coming to. What people need today is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth.
Yeah, well, can people handle the truth, though?
I believe they can, in the Situation Room.
Welcome to the Situation Room, the program that applies God's word to our present situation. We take the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth of God's word, and apply it to our daily life. Because at the end of the day, what really matters is not what I say or what someone else say, but what does the word of God say? And I ask that you take everything that you hear me say or somebody else say on this program, and you check it out with the word of God. Because if anyone try to put some on your spiritual plate and don't line up with the scriptures, well, just put that in your spiritual garbage disposal. Because all you want on your spiritual plate is the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help you God. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome this morning to the Situation Room. It is indeed a plumb pleasure to have you this morning in the Situation Room. After all, this is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. We're excited and delighted that you've tuned in this morning to be a part of our broadcast. And we hope and pray that things are going well for you and your family in your neck of the woods. We have a wonderful program for you today. Today is the day that we focus in on some edification, and one of the ways we try to edify you is by building you up and encourage you and strengthen you on the Christian journey. And today I have a sermon from a guy, a pastor, by the name of Dr. B. Sam Hart. He was a pastor of a church, I believe, somewhere on the East Coast. I don't have that information. Don't hold me to that, because I don't have it right before me. I thought I did. But he's going to be preaching today a sermon called The Formula for Revival, a formula for revival. And he's a speaker on the Grand Old Gospel Hour. And he's talking about a formula of revival. So this tape is from the Grand Old Gospel Hour. Get close to your radio and listen. All right.
There are problems in the church. You know that too? Yeah, we found out a long time ago. The church, contrary to public opinion, is not a place where a lot of perfect folk gather. It's more like a hospital where a lot of imperfect folk come to get a little better.
Planting churches, preparing leaders, proclaiming the gospel till the whole world hears. This is the Grand Old Gospel Hour.
Now, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the Word of God. And we're going to be speaking right now on a very vital subject, the subject of revival. I think as we start off any series of meetings, what is in the hearts of many of us is that we might be able to see a real revival. And I want to give you what I would consider a formula for revival. How can you personally receive a real revival? You know, it's possible. If it weren't possible, I think that many of us would be wasting our time. But it's possible for every individual believer to be revived spiritually. Now, revival, by the way, is not for the unsaved. The unsaved need to be resurrected. They're dead in trespasses and sins. So if you're here under the sound of my voice today, and you have never taken Christ as your personal Savior, then you need to start by receiving Him as Lord and Savior, confessing your sin to Him, asking Him to forgive you your sin. The word is repenting. We got a lot of easy believism being taught today. And I want to tell you that doesn't work. It fills your pews with useless, meaningless Christians, wishy-washy, who don't know where they stand. They stand for anything and fall for everything. This kind of believism where somebody is witnessing and they say, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Do you believe he died on the cross? Yes. You believe he died for your sins? Yes. Well, praise the Lord, you're saved. Now, the devils also believe all of that. And they tremble. It's much more than that. The Bible speaks about confession of sin. The Bible speaks about repentance of sin. And repentance means to make a 180-degree turn. To forsake your sin. And when these things are brought together, along with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then salvation is experienced. That's resurrection power. You're saved from the condemnation of our sin, which is death. So you're revived or resurrected from the death of sin and brought into the life that is in Christ Jesus. But I believe for the most part I'm speaking today to people who love God. Somewhere along the line, you made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus and you meant it. Now maybe you haven't been as faithful to it as you'd like to have been. Amen again. You can say it. It's true. None of us out here are right like we ought to be. Every one of us can get a little closer to the Lord. So we get to that place where we have to admit to ourselves, you know, I've been drifting a little bit. I've been wandering off a little bit. I haven't been near to the heart of God like I ought to be. I've allowed too much of the pressures and the problems of the life to press in on me. That's time for revival. Some people think that you need to be revived when you're backslidden. What do you mean by backsliding? Well, they leave the church and they go back out into the world and they start dabbling. They go live with somebody that they shouldn't be living with. That sort of thing. You know, I don't find that in the Bible. Let's face it. The word backsliding, by the way, is only used 3 times in the Bible. So it's not a prevalent thing. And it doesn't refer to anything like that. You show me a child, a person who says he's a child of God, who can go back into the beggarly elements of the world and wallow in the sin of the world and like it, and I'll show you somebody who needs to be born again. By their fruits you shall know them. I was talking with a woman some time ago. She had just gotten rid of her 4th husband and was working on her 5th. And I went to her, and I knew her well. Her father, by the way, was an outstanding preacher. And I said to her, I said, when are you going to straighten up your life and get right with God? You know, she looked at me and she says, don't you believe that once you're saved, you're always saved? I said, yes, but what has that got to do with this? She says, well, when I was 10 years of age, I came forward in the church and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. So if I was saved, then I'm always saved, right? I looked at her and I said, woman, you need to be born again. You need to be born again. If you are really a child of God, the life that I knew she led, she never could have led. You see, this kind of legalized prostitution, and in some cases it ain't even legalized, that some people carry on and then say, I'm backslidden. Let's not kid ourselves. You know when you backslide? When you get to bed so tired after looking at the Late Late Show, you got too tired to pray. That's backsliding. That's right. That's backsliding. When you get up in the morning and you couldn't get yourself up because you went to bed too late, and so you didn't have time to read the portion that you ought to read before you head out for the day. You didn't have time to speak to the Lord that morning. That's backsliding. When you get so taken up in your mind with the things and the problems of the life that you don't have time to spend with God, that's backsliding. Then we need to be revived. D.L. Moody, around the turn of the century, was one of our great revivalists. You all know that name, I'm sure. D.L. Moody had conducted a great revival in one place. And a man came to him afterwards, and he said to him, you know, Mr. Moody, our town, and he named the town where he was from, not too far away. He said, our town needs a great revival. Mr. Moody, we need a real revival in our town. And he was waiting for Mr. Moody to say, well, I'll tell you what, let me look in my calendar and see when I can come over there and revive your town for you. Mr. Moody didn't say that. He says, it does? He says, yes, Mr. Moody, what would you suggest? How can we get a real revival in our town? And words of wisdom flowed from Dwight Moody that day. He said to that man, he says, I'll tell you what you do. You go back to your town. you go back to your house and you get into your living room and you draw a circle in the middle of your living room about 3 feet in diameter. And then you get down in the middle of the circle on your knees and you start praying to God like you never prayed before. And you say to the Lord, Lord, I want you to send the greatest revival you ever sent to this town. Lord, I mean, we need the greatest revival you ever sent anywhere in this town. And Lord, I want you to send it in this circle. Right there. You see, that's where revival starts. Revival does not start in a church. It starts in an individual and spreads to the church. But it starts in the individual. So now this message is going to have very pertinent and specific relevance. Are you ready for a real revival to start with you as an individual? So it can spread to your family and then to the family's friends and then to the other folk in the church. But that's where it starts. The person I'm looking at today, a great revivalist, his name was Hezekiah. You'll read about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. He was a great revivalist. But you know, Hezekiah, like some of us, we use an excuse about the environment we're in and about the family we have. My family aren't Christians, you know, so I'll never be able to serve the Lord like some other people can. I want to tell you, we better stop making some of these excuses. Hezekiah came from a bad situation. Do you remember the name Ahaz in the Bible? One of the worst kings Judah ever had. In fact, if you look back into chapter 28, just follow me through for a moment here. Ahaz was a wicked king. In verse 1, and I'm just jumping around here for a moment, just to show you what Hezekiah's daddy was like. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. By the way, with all due respects to your pastor, I'm using the New King James Version. Okay? I kind of like that one better than them all. Even though I've got some good friends who are on the translating board. Dr. Carl Armading, who is one of the translators of the NIV, and I went to school together. We're in the same class. And been in his house, he's been in mine. And we have one or two others there, but I still like the New King James. The reason may be personal. I cut my teeth on the old King James. And I can't go learning all of this stuff all over again. I like to pick it up and say, God so loved the world. He still, you know, it still says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him. It just changes the old English. Whosoever believeth to whoever believes in him should not perish. But by the way, the new International Version is one of the good recommended versions of the scripture. As is the American Standard, as is the old King James, and this one. But you got to watch out for some of these versions. Not all these versions, some of them are perversions, and you got to watch out for some of them. And, well, I won't get into that now. But anyway, if I'm reading it just a little different from you, you'll understand why you can follow it. In verse 1, it says, he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. If you look down with me to verse 19, the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, and because of the wickedness that he was doing there. God brought Judah low. Now you seem to think that when God put his hand on Judah in judgment and really brought them low and made them slaves to their enemies, they'd repent. But look at verse 22. In the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. That is King Ahaz. In verse 24, we find him gathering the articles of the house of the Lord and cutting them in pieces. It says he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, instead made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. Now, he died. And Hezekiah, his son, says the last clause of verse 27, reigned in his place. Now, I want you to notice, for we're going to focus on the life of Hezekiah for just a few moments. And I want you to notice some things about this man. First, he was 25 years old when he began to reign, when he became king. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. He was a young man. So young men take heart. I guess when I came here, the first time I must have been just around 20 years of age. in that area. So I started preaching when I was 14 years of age. So I was very young. And I can understand some of the problems Hezekiah had. I remember years ago, it was way back in 1949, when I received, now I had known many years before that, that the Lord was going to be using us in a radio ministry. I didn't know how or when or where. And in 1949, during a tent crusade in Corona, Long Island, I was speaking one night, and a brother from HCJB came into the audience. And he asked to have lunch with me the next day, and we went and had lunch. And he offered me time on HCJB. He said that here we are reaching the West Indies, but nobody that has a West Indian accent was on that station. And he'd like to have it. Well, I was with the brethren in them days. Well, I still am. I never give up the fellowship with any of the Lord's people. If you love the Lord, I'll be with you too. But I decided, good young brother, you know, such an opening, I should discuss it with the elder brethren. I should get their sanction and their blessing. 1949. I went to them and asked them to meet with me. Yes, they set up a meeting. And I want to tell you, I came into the room and there was a circle of chairs. And there they were sitting down around the chairs. They pointed me to a chair and I sat down. And I told them this opportunity that had come there. And I told them that we've got enough young people in this church that we could get some good music together. We could do all sorts of things and have a young people's program going back to the West Indies on HCJB. one brother started through the years. They saw the Christians use the soap boxes, the street corners, the open air. He didn't say anything about ethereal waves in the Bible. It went right on around by the time it got to the last brother. And even if we were thinking about anything like that, it would never be with a young pimpsqueak like you. You know, I went out of that meeting with tears in my eyes. But one real burden, that I ought to obey the elders. The scripture says that. And I told the brother from HCJB, I said, brother, I'm ready. I'd love to. But the elders in my church don't think I should. And therefore, my Bible says I'm to obey them. I don't know. The opportunity came again 4 or 5 years later. And we took it. And I have a feeling, and I say this to the encouragement of some of you young folks, sometimes the old folk may tell you something that you don't agree with. Your parents may tell you something you don't like. The Bible says obey them. And the Lord will take care of the rest. You know, by the time we got started the second time around, before we came to the end of that decade, of that second decade, our voice was being heard around the world on more stations than any other black man on earth. I wonder why. You think it's because Sam Hart is anything? No, I think it's because God knew that Sam Hart was going to do what he said, even though it cost. And that's the thing. Hezekiah, a young man, but he did things the right way. Notice with me for a moment. He came from a bad background. We just read that. But in verse 1 of chapter 29, it mentions something. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Now, we don't have another living thing about his mother, except that her name was Abijah, and she was the daughter of Zechariah. Does that name ring a bell? A prophet. So his mother, we can deduce, was a godly woman. And she, no doubt, had a lot of influence on this young man's life, in spite of the fact that he had a worthless, good-for-nothing, ungodly father. Ladies, you mothers, some of you mothers who are married to unsaved husbands, is there a word of encouragement there for you? The influence you can have on your kids can outdo and outperform the influence of an ungodly man. So it was with Hezekiah. And it says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done in verse 2. Now, we take a look at brother Hezekiah. He chose God's way. And I believe that came from the influence of his mother. If you slip down to verse 10, you will see what he has in his heart. He says, "Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel." And that right after he had delineated all the problems that they had done. That his fathers, look at verse 6, "Our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God." That's confession of sin. "They have forsaken him. They've turned their faces away from the habitation of the Lord. They've turned their backs on him. They've also shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. They've put out the lamps. They have not burned incense nor burned offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel." By the way, I don't know if I'll have time to get into that, but each one of those are symbolic. They're typical. They have meaning to them. Shutting the doors, well, in other words, that stopped the gospel from free course. That closed up the doors and the gospel was stopped. It became inaccessible. That put out the lamps. The lamp could be a type of the testimony of the believer, but that was out. Nobody was going around talking about what the Lord did for them. I like the song you were singing when the testimonies were being given, but there was none of that. And there was no burnt incense. In other words, no praise, no worship. The burnt incense is a type of the praise and the worship of the Lord's people. There was none of that. And there was no burnt offerings. And that's a type of the sin offering. It's a type of repentance. There was no repentance. Things were in a bad state spiritually after Ahaz's reign. But Hezekiah knew that. And he came right out and he says, "It is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God." In other words, my friend, it doesn't matter how bad the situation, how terrible the environment that you may have found yourself in, you can today make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel. You can have it in your heart. You know the problem with some of our covenants? They're on our lips. It's when it comes in the heart that it begins to mean business. And that's where we need to put the covenant in the heart. Well, now in verse 3, we have what he started to do. Number 1, he chose the right time. It says, now I make some mistakes. I went to school in the week. So on Sundays, I make mistakes when I read the word. So if I'm making a mistake, you can correct me. Okay, you got your Bible there. And I'm looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And I'm looking at verse 3. And it says, "Now in the 5th year of his reign, in the 10th month," no, first year, first month, no hanging around, no procrastination. The moment he got the opportunity to do something about the terrible situation, he was ready to do it, and he did. I wonder how many of us take advantage of things like that. He jumped into the right time, the now time. Sometimes that's rough. You get on a new job. You're a child of God. You know, the time to let everybody on that new job know that you stand on the Word of God and you're a child of God is about 6 months after you're on the job. Right? A lot of us find that, well, we let them cuss a while. We let them swear a while. We let them just talk their smut a while. And one of these days we'll tell them. And then we never get around to it. And before you know it, they're pulling us right into what they've been doing. In one of our area-wide crusades in the city of Philadelphia under the big tent, two lines had formed at the close of the meeting, people just coming forward, shaking hands with the preacher, saying hello and so on. And as it turned out, two men, one in each of these lines, and they both got to where I was about the same time. And all of a sudden, one was about to shake hands with me when he saw his buddy in the other line. And he reached over and he shook hands with him. "I didn't know, well, good to see you here. Are you a Christian?" "Oh, yes, I am." "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, yes, I am." And then you know what they both told me? They've been working together in the Navy Yard for 25 years. And they had to come under a gospel tent to find out that they both were Christians. What sort of Christianity is that? I wonder when in the world did the Lord ask for closet Christians? We need to get out there and talk our position. Let our position be known. In fact, let me digress for a moment. We're in a critical year in our country's history right now. This election coming up, I don't know how many of you are American citizens and even have the right to vote. Whether you can or you can't, you better pray. We're in a critical year. Because if one side wins, if the liberals have their way, we're going to see this whole country take a sharp turn to the left that we'll not be able to come back for a long time.
Stay right there. Dr. Hart will return with the close of today's teaching in just a moment. Right now, we have an offer you will not want to miss. This is a must-have booklet to add to your spiritual library. It's called How to Pray. The booklet addresses many of the most common questions about prayer and will encourage you, as a child of your Heavenly Father, to confidently confide in Him. Anchored firmly in the Scriptures, these pages include very practical suggestions designed to help you pray more often and with more confidence as you weave prayer more tightly into the fabric of your daily life. If you'd like a free copy, contact our office at GOGF Ministries, 158 East Main Street, Lansdale, PA 19446. You can reach us by phone at 215-361-8111. Our web address is www.gogfministries.org. Here's Dr. Hart again with the close of today's message.
All these other things, pornography, homosexuality, will be given legal status. All these other things, you'll never ever again see your kids. I was just in Canada last week, had a week of meetings up there, and I tell you, they still read the Bible in their schools. And they still start their school day with prayer. Not just the it's our Lord's prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And they still do it in Canada. And preachers can still go into the schools there and preach the word of God. And right across the border, oh no, it'll destroy us. Listen, it's a trick from the devil. But we will never see that again if the liberals get in. And on the other hand, if the conservatives get in, it's going to be a sharp turn to the right. You know, the next president of the USA is going to have the privilege of appointing at least 3, maybe up to 5 of our Supreme Court justices. 4 of them are over 75 years of age. Some of them talking about resigning, some of them sick. Undoubtedly, we need 2 more to change the tenor of our court in America. Now, note with me, it wasn't the legislation that took the prayer and Bible reading out of our schools, it was the courts. It wasn't the legislation that decided that women could have freedom to abort their unborn babies. It was the court that found and discovered that the Constitution says they should. It was the courts. If you get a court that's conservative and God-fearing, do you know they can reverse the whole thing just like that? The Supreme Court has reversed itself more than 100 times. You see how critical this year is? I tell folks, Christians, we need to let our voice be heard. And we need to vote. I forget politics. Forget economics. Forget all the various other things. There are biblical issues on the line. And we need to vote the biblical issues, even if you don't like the politics. And I'm not talking about Democrats and Republicans now. I'm talking about biblical issues. There are some Democrats who love the Lord and would vote the biblical issues even though they're Democrats. There are some Republicans who love the Lord, and there are some the other way too. So you need to find out each individual man. Where does he stand on the biblical issues? Where does he stand on abortion? Where does he stand on immorality? Where does he stand on homosexuality? Where does he stand on these things that God condemns? If America falls, it's not going to fall because we didn't have an army, or because we ran out of money, or because of political bumbling. We've always had that sort of thing. If America falls, it'll be because God's judgment has fallen on this land, and God's judgment is promised to those nations that sin. I am satisfied the only reason why God has not already judged America is what he told Abram back there outside of Sodom and Gomorrah. He told Abram, if I find 10 righteous folk down there, I'd spare it. I think God has still found his 10 around America. But the us 10 better start making some noise. And letting the world know where we stand. And coming up here this afternoon, I listened to a talk program and it was as liberal as possible. And I said to myself, boy, where are the Christians? Why can't some of them call up and tell that man where the Bible stands on these issues? We may say, well, yes, I'm going to sanctify myself. Lord Jesus, help me to get closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And then go out tomorrow and do everything we used to do. Without really sanctifying ourselves to God. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me now in a moment of silent prayer. What a way to launch out into a 73rd year. By totally sanctifying ourselves to the glory of God. And it's done individually. Your preacher can't do it for you. Your husband, your wife can't do it for you. Your mom, your dad, your son or daughter, they can't do it for you. It's every man for himself before God.
It is our prayer that this broadcast be a blessing to you and equips you to fight the good fight of faith. Remember to send us your prayer requests, and don't forget our offer for this month, the booklet, How to Pray. You can contact us at GOGF Ministries, 158 East Main Street, Lansdale, PA 19446. You can reach us by phone at 215-361-8111. Our web address is www.gogfministries.org. For Dr. Tony Hart, our producer, Pastor Sam Butler, and all of us here at the GOGF, I'm Sheila King, reminding you that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us.
All right, that was Dr. Sam Hart, and he was talking about a formula for revival. All right, that's it for today. Thank you for joining us. Listen to us all day long, because we're in your corner right here in the Situation Room.